Thank you, Jan. Can we pray here before we get started? God, would you clear our minds from distractions this morning? We pray that even as I was just saying, God, that we want to connect with the heart of God, and we truly want to live from the inside out, so that we're not just surface people, so that we're not just a group that huddles, that is just about the weather or just about surface things, God. But we want to be people of grace, people of, that bring peace and hope. And so, God, for that to happen, we need you to change us first. So, God, we pray that even as the lyrics of that song unfolded, Lord, that you would be, that you would govern our hearts first and foremost, God, and that connecting with your heart, that you would make real to us your plans for us, your direct plans for us individually and as a church. And God, may we just yield to your presence and your truth here this morning. We pray that those distractions and other things that are going on in our lives, the highs and the lows, as that's unfolded before you this morning, God, I pray that we're vulnerable before you, if not each other. God, we're just going to depend on your Spirit to do a work this morning, what you've already started, and continue to bring it to completion. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for allowing us to be your sons and daughters, those that have placed their faith in you. We pray that if there's anyone visiting today, God, that doesn't know you personally, that they will be challenged, not only from the Scripture and from the worship, but also just interacting with one another. It's our love for one another that claims we're disciples, that we're followers of Jesus. So help us relay that in a way that honors you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Opportunity this morning, if you want to turn to 2 Peter, is where we're going to be out of mainly. 2 Peter. As you're turning there, visit a little bit about posture. One of the dreaded terms when we were a kid, right? Sit up straight, quit slouching. I remember I had this habit of not tying my shoes, and as I would walk, they would just kind of scuff along the ground. Different postures that we take, even those that drive, you have a comfortable posture, two hands, single hand. Some of you drive with your knees, you know. But there's a posture that we take, and from an early age, we're trying to learn correct posture, and what does that look like, so that when we're older, we aren't ingraining in us poor posture that leads to other things. And so as we visit this morning, we talk about posture and position a little. Posture, it's a position of a person's body when walking, standing, or sitting. It's a particular way of dealing with, considering something, an approach, an attitude. So what is our posture even spiritually? Our attitude, our mind, is to be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very form of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Even though he was the very nature of God himself, the ultimate display of humility, he took on the posture of humility. You're familiar with this Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who postures himself in this way, that does not walk, that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, that does not stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat with the mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. And it illustrates that he's like a tree that's planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its due season, and its leaf does not fade, does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So this is the posture that we are to take. We're wrapping up a mini-series, Connecting with God's Heart. We've been reminded of our desperate need. The theologians call it this idea of total depravity, our need for forgiveness. And so just reflecting back, being reminded, because we forget, we just go about our daily routines and we forget how awesome it was and is for God to give us complete forgiveness, to clean the slate for us. And so we need to be reminded of that. The illustration that was given, and sometimes a good illustration for us, those of us that are churchgoers, is this illustration between the tax man and the Pharisee that comes before the Lord in worship. And And it's this idea, the Pharisee is just like, look at me, the self-righteous picture, the religious person. And the tax man, who understands his position, his posture in forgiveness, is, oh God, forgive me, greatest of sinners here. And so there's this dichotomy in which position do we realize we are in. Even though the religious man was in the same field, he was just as sinful in his background, but he wasn't acknowledging that. So be reminded of our desperate need of God's forgiveness. Secondly, the challenge to return to God as our first love out of Revelations. It's remember the height of which you have fallen and repent, turn from your ways, and start to do the things that you did at first. So the illustration there, so not only remember, but a return to those of us that have been following Jesus, and sometimes when we hear the message, the gospel over and over again, we become numb to it. And so it's this reminder, don't forget, remember the grace and the peace that's been afforded to you. So much so that in Jesus' day, the illustration that Aaron shared with us was this idea that a lady who has had a known background in adultery comes to Jesus weeping, understanding her posture, her position of sin, and wiping Jesus' feet. And the conclusion of that story is those who are forgiven much, love much. Those who are forgiven little, love little. So therefore, captivated by this overwhelming grace and peace that God affords to us, the kind that brings forgiveness, and taking a glimpse at the heart of God, we find ourselves postured to do His will and not our own will. What does that posture look like? A lot of times I think we default to our old nature where we just try harder, we do more, we practice our willpower to some degree. And that's not what God is calling us to. And so that's the reminder I'd like to share with you this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you have, I think it's right to refresh your memory. So Peter in this passage is thinking, I'm singing to the choir here. You've known Jesus for a while. Many of you in this fellowship have had a tenure with Jesus, you've celebrated more spiritual birthdays than I have. And so even though you know that, and Peter is saying, we still need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of the grace and the peace that's been afforded to us. And so how do we respond to that? Work a little bit of this backwards. Go to verse 5. So a lot of times we pull these scriptures out. There's some in Colossians. There's other lists. And so verse 5 begins a list for us. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness love. So when we see like a list like that, it's like, oh, I have to aspire to that. I have to try harder. And that's not the message of this passage. And I want to get into that here this morning. So let's back up at the beginning. And Peter gives his credentials right away. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant, apostle of Jesus Christ. So this isn't just any Simon. This isn't just any Peter. He was one of the close-knit, not only a part of the 12, he was an apostle. And now he's saying even a humble servant of Christ. And you're going to pick up here, a lot of times we just read the first couple verses, especially if your Bible is spaced out like this. You read through the first couple verses and you're like, all right, that's just an introduction, let's get on with it type thing. But pause for a second because there's so much meat here, and it's almost like Peter's trying to get your attention. Don't forget, remember the grace and the peace that's been afforded to you. So we could read it like this, Simon Peter, to those who've received faith, grace and peace be yours. But there's so much more in this. I just covered the basics, the noun verb context of that. But let's process this a little more. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It took me a long time to realize as a youngster, I thought Jesus' last name was Christ. Because it's always there, right? But no, it's a description of who Jesus is, that He is the Messiah. He is the one. He was the anointed one, the promised one that was to come. And Peter's just like, hey, I'm a servant of Him. I'm an apostle of Him. And this is for you, the righteousness of our God. So there's a description there again. God is in right standing. Jesus is in right standing. This is the righteousness that we're talking about. And Jesus isn't only the Christ, the Messiah, but he's also the Savior, the Rescuer. There's a description there. And so we begin to pick up the pace, and Peter is all about superlatives. He just like goes overboard in the descriptions here. And I want to pause as we go through 1 Peter to say it is worth looking at some of these descriptions and being overwhelmed again by the grace and peace that God has afforded to us. To those who have received a faith as precious as ours. So we have received, this is a gift that's been given to us, this faith, this trust in Jesus, not only historically that he did that, but to place our whole lives, to surrender our lives to him. And then Peter says, kind of on common ground, yeah, I'm an apostle, I'm a servant, but he says, as precious as ours, you have received this faith. So it's another translation would be of equal standing. So I'm not better than you, Peter's saying. I'm of equal. This is the same faith that we share. Then he says, grace. Grace, unmerited favor of God that we have received because Jesus has atoned our sins. Grace has been afforded to us. And peace. Peace has become a flippant word in our culture, but peace, this is the peace that is beyond our rationale, beyond our understanding, because the complexities of what God had to do through Jesus is so amazing, and sometimes we forget that grace is so amazing. But this is the peace that is afforded to us, and it should rule all of our understanding and our decision making. Grace, so he says, peace, grace and peace is yours through the knowledge of our God and Jesus our Lord. No, I skipped a word on purpose. And your translation may say something different. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Another way to read that is, may it be multiplied to you. Pause for a second and think about the grace that we've been given, the peace that we have been given. And Peter's just like, hey, before I start out and share a message with you, before I write the rest of this, I want you to know that we're on equal standards, that we're on the same terms. Yeah, I walked with Jesus, but you've received the same faith that I received. And this grace and peace is yours just as much as it is mine. And may it be just multiplied to you. May you be overwhelmed with it. And then he continues with the superlatives here. His, being Jesus, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. His divine power. So Jesus, being the God-man, his divine power. We're going to come to our willpower here in a moment, but we're talking now about God's power. His power. This is the same power that John the Baptist, when he was wondering, doubting whether this Jesus was the Messiah to come, he said, and Jesus responded, he said, hey, look at my miracles. Look at the power that accompanies what I'm doing here, what I'm saying here. There's a power behind this. This is the same power. It's the word in the Greek, dunamis, and we get our word dynamite from that. And it's such a strong word. This dynamite, this power, and the greatest power that's ever been displayed in the universe is the power of someone coming back to life. This is the resurrection power. As Paul said, I want to know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, so as somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the power. So his, God's divine power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, has given us everything we need. There's nothing that we don't need that we haven't already been given. If you're a Christian, you've been given everything. The Spirit of God now lives inside of us. His divine power has given us everything that we need. There's nothing else. His divine power has already given us everything that we need for life, for our lifetime, for the vitality of our life, and godliness. It's wrapped up right there in that verse. God has restored what Adam defaced, being made in the image of God back in creation. And now this restoration has taken place. We've given renewed life, and we now have been given back the stamped image of God. Yeah, we are image bearers, but it's been defaced. And now through Jesus, through his grace and power, we now have been given everything we need through life and godliness, to be like God again, to be image bearers of God again. Through your knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, through our knowledge, through this recognizing of him, as truth has been revealed to us, this knowledge of him who called us by his own glory, his own splendor, his own excellence. The Psalms over and over again talk about the glory of God, the excellence, the splendor, the doxa, the Shekinah glory of God. So it's his glory that has called us to himself. not only his glory, but his goodness. This is a real specific word that has to do with godly virtue, that his own virtue of his own moral standard. There's no moral standard greater than this kind of goodness here. It's the same goodness that someone questioned Jesus once upon a time there that said, good teacher. And Jesus said to them, why do you call me good? Only the Father is good. That always puzzled my mind. Isn't Jesus good? Well, anything that you see good in Jesus is of the Father. And so he's trying to relate that to him. The same of us. If there's any good in us, it's not of ourselves. It's the goodness that's reflected, refracted from Jesus. So it's the same glory and goodness that has called us. Through these, he has given us his very great, again, with the superlatives, Peter. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Let's pause there for a second. Not that he just gave us his promises. He gave us his great promises. He gave us his precious promises. He gave us his very great and precious promises. The word here for great is megatros, and it's where we get our word mega from. And it's like Peter can't give enough words to say, hey, God, through his divine nature, has given us his very promises. No, he hasn't just given us his promises. He's given us his precious promises. He's given us these mega, great, precious promises. And he doesn't have to go through it, but we can retract and think about what were the covenants, what were the promises of God from Adam to Noah to Abraham. All of these are being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Hey, do I have your attention yet? Peter says that God has given us through his divine power these very mega, great, and precious promises. Not only in the past, but what we are to attain to in the future. Now, he's about to tell us that we are partakers of this divine nature, that we look forward to the kingdom to come. And that should get us really excited, because Peter can't give enough superlatives here to say, hey, God has given us tremendous gifts. It's not just about the faith. It is about faith, but just continue to be overwhelmed by this grace and peace that God has given us here. His great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, so that we may participate or partakers. The word is koinonia, that we may fellowship, be a part of the divine nature. And I scratch my head on that a little bit. I don't fully understand the divine nature. Remember the passage I shared earlier, Jesus being the same as God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. So even though God gives us this and his divine nature has empowered us to share, to participate in this, it just kind of blows my mind that God allows us not only to represent him, but he lives inside of us. And then it's his divine nature that enables us, not our willpower, but his divine power enables us to then check off the list that we're going to read here in a moment here. Enables us to participate in the divine nature. And escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So far, everything's been pretty positive here. And he just kind of throws this in as a parenthesis, right? And escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That's part of the overcoming here. But if we are so overwhelmed and thinking and focused and fixing our eyes on Jesus, the world just kind of fades away and its desires, the corruption of the world. And we see that every day. It doesn't take long to turn on the media and see the corruption that is taking place in our world and sadden us and sometimes even harden us, the corruption. But the corruption isn't always just out there. It is also in here that God is doing a work in our own evil desires. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful, arrogant pride of life. That's stuff that God is changing from the inside out. So connecting with the heart of God is him connecting with our heart and changing us from the inside out. And part of that is to put away that worldly corruption and the evil desires that's stirred up within us. So that's the beginning. And then he finally gets to, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. This is the same word of faith that's earlier. This is the same word that's goodness earlier. It's not from our own. It's not from our own will. It's from God's divine power, his will that this takes place. Goodness. To goodness knowledge. This knowledge is the confirmation of our faith. It's part of our faith. And to not, this is a building thing. And to knowledge, self-control. Some of your versions would say temperance, right? We just talked about what that, where the temperance makes itself known and in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful, the pride of life, the sensual appetite that we have. And get this, it's not just a one-time only faith and goodness that is now becoming part of our character, but now as faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control has taken root in our lives, it's now the consistency of that. And so the next thing he says is the perseverance, the patience, the steadfastness, the stick-to-itiveness, so that this has the long-term effect that God so designed. Perseverance, and add to perseverance, godliness. Godliness. It's the same to be like God, to be image bearers of God again, this restoration that's taken place. And then the last two, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Pause here, because sometimes in a list of things, we miss some of the meat of it. And remember, this is Peter. This is the same Peter that denied Jesus three times. And if you remember some of that denial, also at the end of that, Jesus restored him at the end of John. So as Peter denied him three times, Jesus walks on the beach. This is after the resurrection and before the ascension. Jesus is walking on the beach with Peter. He goes, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, Jesus, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, Jesus says. And right away he's like, Peter, he's getting to the heart of the matter. Peter, do you love me? And Peter replied, Master, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus says. A third time, Peter, do you love me? Peter was broken at this point. He was finally broken by the third time. And it's a language thing that we miss here in just our English language. Because the first two times Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? Do you unconditionally care for me? And Jesus said, or Peter said, Jesus, you know that I phileo you. I have this care, this, it's for Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. I have this care for you. The second time, Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter answered, you know that I phileo you. So the third time, when Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He says, Peter, do you even phileo me? And Peter's like, oh, Jesus, you're onto me. You know that I'm incapable of loving you unconditionally, and the best that I can do is to care for you. And so Peter says, you know that I phileo you. And Jesus goes on to say the context of his death, his surrender that will die. And so when we read in 2 Peter, when Peter says, add to perseverance godliness, and add to godliness brotherly kindness, he's saying phileo. He's saying, add to this phileo, this care for your brother and your sister. And then he says, add to that agape. Add to that agape, this true love, this end all in the midst of it. So there's some meat here as we process this together. For if you possess these qualities, these characters, these attributes, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. That word ineffective has to do with just the idle nature that we default to. And God is calling us to be effective, not ineffective, to get off the idle mode and to be effective for his kingdom, to be unproductive. And the idea here is to not yielding the fruit that it should yield, that you're not producing here, you're unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed or purged from his sins. It's like we're living in a fog. It's like there's so much smoke around us we can't see. That's the blindness that's taking place here. You have no discernment if these character attributes are not part of you, if the divine nature has not taken root in you, and if you're not partakers of that at this point. Forgetting, there it is again. I want to remind you, forgetting that you've been cleansed from your past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, that there's a security to be had. There's an urgency here. If you're on the fence, if you're wondering, if you're in that fog, be all the more diligent, be all the more eager to make sure that you understand what Jesus has done, that you have been overwhelmed by the grace and the peace that God has afforded to you. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how do we respond to grace and peace? There are three parables here I want to share with regards to the posturing of ourselves, the positioning of ourselves in God's will, His divine will, rather than man's will. And so the first one is in Luke 13, 6 to 9. The first two of these parables, these stories, are ones that we're really not that familiar with. The third story you're probably more familiar with. This is chapter 13 of Luke, verse 6. He told this parable or story. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should you use up the soil?" Sounds pretty harsh. "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then I cut it down." End of parable. He doesn't wrap it up with a pretty bow. He doesn't tell us what actually happened here. He just tells us to not ignore the grace that's been afforded to us. The same passage in Revelation that was shared last week is that we didn't go into real deep, but not only do remember from the height of which you fall, not only remember that height, but and repent and do the things you did at first. Otherwise, he said in Revelations, "I'm going to come back and snuff out your lampstand. It's going to be done. I'm going to somewhere, if the grace is ignored, eventually I'm going to cut that grace off." So don't ignore grace. Don't ignore the peace that's been afforded to us. If you're here today is the day of our rescue. Today is the day of salvation. And it's been afforded. God is getting your attention right now. So don't ignore grace. The parable of an unyielding fig tree. Option two, well, how do we respond to grace and peace, is in Luke 12, verse 16. He told him this story. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone." Catch this, verse 21. "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." God's grace has been afforded to all mankind, and specific grace, especially to us in the West, we get that. And there's a tendency, if we don't ignore it and we apply it to our lives a little bit, we begin to abuse it, manipulate it for our own use. I think that's where this story, this parable is laying out here. It's not for our own use. It's for God's glory. And so how do we take His grace and reflect it back to His glory? Don't manipulate it. Don't abuse grace as it has been given to you. Ask God, how am I to use this back for your glory? It should compel us to. When we are overwhelmed by the divine nature that God has allowed us to be partakers to, we should be stirred so much inside of us that we can't help but not return the favor to give grace to others. The parable of an abundant, selfish yield is option two. Option three is to embrace it. So number one, ignore it. Option two, abuse it. Or three, embrace it. Luke chapter 8 and verse 5. Start at verse 5. "Farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on. The birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock. When it came to the plants, withered because they had no moisture. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and with it choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, yielded a crop of 100 times more than that was sown." Now, for many people that just heard this parable, that's all the story that they heard. It's just kind of an abrupt ending there. But Jesus pulls his disciples back, and they ask and inquire, and he explains it a little more. This is the meaning of the parable, the seed of the word of God. "Those along the path are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those who embrace it. Seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by perseverance produce a crop. There's the production that we were talking about in 1 Peter. So we can ignore it, we can abuse it, we can embrace it. There's this tendency, however, for our own willpower to kick in, this default pattern. Here's an article from Psychology Today. We overestimate our own willpower. Self-control runs low on our own. We're entrenched in patterns that are consistently fierce. Automatic thoughts sabotage our progress. Going alone is a bad idea. Be prepared to fail alone. Always looks good on paper. When we're planning things out and we're trying to engage our willpower, it always looks good on paper. Margaret Thatcher, this was her philosophy. Plan your work for today and every day. Then work your plan. Some of you know who Mike Tyson is, a boxer. This is his philosophy. Everyone has a plan till you get punched in the face. Right? Because our plans don't always succeed, and rarely do you have a full day where your plan unfolds fully. And that's what it feels like sometimes, that we get punched in the face because we're not able to let our plan unfold the way that we think in our own willpower that it should come to pass. Understanding, diet, exercise, sleep deprivation, all those things are against our willpower. It's not about willpower. It's about the power to yield and to keep on yielding. It's like a yield sign to give up the right away, right? When we come to a yield sign, the idea is not stop and go, but it is the idea of that we give up the right of way. When you do that consistently in increasing measure, His grace and peace begins to produce a yield in your life. The fruit of the Spirit, the personal and corporate character. So not only personally in our relationship with God, but also corporately as a fellowship, as our church. There begins to be a yield as we just abide in Him, as we yield to Him. Having been reminded of His grace and peace that is abundantly sufficient, we don't ignore grace, we don't abuse grace, we embrace it. And lastly here, have you ever had a broken bone? Just thinking, this is one of the best ways I understand how grace operates in our life. And so I've broken a number of bones. Some of you can understand the process of healing from a broken bone. Three times in my life, especially as a youngster, I broke my clavicle, my left clavicle, always the same one. Well, I didn't break it. My brother broke it the first time. Second time was a football injury because I didn't let it heal up enough. And the third time was a skiing accident where I supermanned off a hill and about 30 yards and landed and blacked out. I'm glad I blacked out. I don't remember much of it. But the third time, the fracture was so bad that the bone was over top of each other by about 2.5 inches on my clavicle. And so what they did back then, I don't think they use these anymore, but they had a special brace that they would put you in, and it would change your posture, and I was like this for about 2.5 months. And they put this brace on you, and it pulls your posture. And so what that does is it takes that bone, and it forces it back like this. Nothing I did on my own healed that bone. When you break a bone in your leg and your arm, you get a cast on there. It's not the exercising and the fitness when you get back is to help the atrophy of your muscle. What takes place in the mending of your bone is time. And the amazing miracle of our bodies, of how God's made that for our bones to mend each other. I think that's what happens in our spiritual life, is that God is calling us to yield to Him. And yielding doesn't always mean green light go, red light stop. It means to yield. Give the right away to God. And it's this constant state of like a bone or a fracture being mended, is that we are just waiting patiently for God to do the work that He's going to do inside of us as that bone mends. Spiritually, we are fractured. We need to yield to the miraculous work of God. Think about it. Besides some little pain meds, diet, and limited exercise, mending broken bones are about yielding time for the body to heal. Think about it. Besides entrusting ourselves to prayer, study, and scripture, mending our broken, fractured lives is about yielding time for the Spirit to heal. Our posture begins to take on the posture of God. Our heart infuses with His heart. We begin to care about the things that He cares about. Response to grace and peace becomes abundant. I don't know where this message finds you today, and as we wrap up some of this, but we need to continually be reminded of who we are. And just like a little kid needs to be reminded all the time, set up straight and so forth. It's the Scriptures, it's the Spirit of God and each other that reminds us of this tremendous grace that has been afforded to us and the peace that's been allotted to us. And we need to be reminded of that, be encouraged by that. And as this grace is given to you, I just caution you to take that word of warning. Don't ignore it. Don't abuse it or manipulate it for your own benefit. but rather embrace grace to be shared with others. God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that your word just rings true. There's so many pieces of your story this morning that each individual life, God, is touched in a different way. And so we pray this morning, God, that the potency, the power, your divine power trumps our own willpower that we try to do things in and of ourselves. God, rather than willpower, I pray that we have defaulted to a yield power, that we want to yield the right of way to you. And we want to live productive and effective lives. But God, that only happens when we partake in the divine nature and allow you to do the work that you have started in us. God, forgive us, again, if we've been arrogant enough to think, as I have sometimes, to think that I can do this on my own. Because I can't. It's not in my nature, God. But God, yielding to you, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are able. What is impossible with man is possible with God. So God, we stand on your many mega precious promises here this morning. And we're excited for the work that you're going to continue to do in us. But God, we want to acknowledge first and foremost that we are sinners and we've been rescued by you. And God, help us to be reminded of that humble state and not to walk away from that humble state into any kind of arrogance. God, we need your spirit to do that in us. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for calling us your sons, for calling us your daughters, for allowing us to be partakers of this divine nature. God, continue to work out grace and peace in our own lives. In your son's name, amen.